Well, thank you, worship team, and that's really all of us. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews 10, the last section of Hebrews 10 in our continuing study. I'll tell you something personal if you promise not to make a big deal about it. Promise? It's my birthday today. You promised. You promised. So my birthday is in August, and you promised. Thanks for trying. My birthday is in August, and Priscilla's is in September. And a while back, I don't know, a month or so ago, she was saying, you know, I think we should get some new dishes, you know, for just our regular everyday dishes. And then the joke kind of started between us, that since my birthday comes first, maybe I wanted dishes for my birthday. So, plus she had already ordered them on Amazon. So today I will be opening new dishes. And next month, don't tell her, but she's getting a new motorcycle helmet my size. So, anyhow, we represent all ages in this room, obviously. And one thing that really excites me about ministry recently has been to see the interest of young people in the Word of God. There are more and more people taking note around America, especially of young people, teens and young adults, college age, where there is truly a resurgence of interest in something solid. In spite of everything about youth culture or social media or whatever, there is interest in the Word of God, that He is powerfully at work. And that encourages me that we have young people. And we also have a few gray hairs, right? Or hair color, or places where hair used to be, or whatever it is. Some of us speak more in the past tense, and some of us speak almost exclusively of the future tense because of where we are in our lives. Our passage today has both. In fact, it's kind of interesting, verses 32 to 34 are in the past tense. Remember the earlier days. Kind of sounds like your dad or your grandpa, right? Remember the earlier days, but you come to verse 35 to 39, and what it talks about is present tense and future tense. And so it'll say things like continue, or don't give up, or persevere, and then you will be, future tense, rewarded. You will receive what is promised. So this takes in the whole spectrum. If there's a key point or bottom line to this passage, it's what you see in verse 36, that first line. You need to persevere. You need to persevere, or you may have the word endure or something like that. So here's the question this morning. It's been a joy to worship together already. You're here to worship. Your heart is sincere. Unless somebody drug you here today, that you wanted to be here to worship, you want to hear the Word of God. But where will you be in 5 years? Will you have the same spiritual interest and desire? 10 years, 30 years, if you haven't graduated to heaven by then. I've sat in the pastor chair for a while, and I've seen a number of scenarios of how there's different journeys of believers throughout their lives. And I started to think about it. I started to visualize it. I'm just going to share kind of what I was kind of visualizing. Different journeys from today to the same heaven. And what I'm talking to believers here. So if you have placed your faith in Christ alone for eternal life, this is about you. And so today, you know you have eternal life. And so if we project to the future, I didn't know how to represent heaven. I don't think there's stars in heaven that don't even need a sun because of Jesus. But anyhow, so you're going to go to heaven, but what is in between? The concern I have is this one, an attitude of we'll see. I'm spiritually interested right now. We'll see. Because too often, this is what happens. Is there is a kind of spiritual interest, and then there's like a something happens, and there's a decline. I think that's what this passage is concerned about. But there's better news, because I also see this happening quite often, the I'm back. In other words, somebody has been here and something has happened in their life, that God's at work in their life. That's what I think is happening in some young people. So that's good. That's good. But what we're being challenged to in this passage is this: whatever, wherever you're at, devoted to death, I've decided to follow Jesus, period. And there's ups and downs in that journey, right? But I've decided to follow Jesus, period. This is what it's calling us to. Number one is what it's concerned about. Maybe you see yourself somewhere there. Verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully, this is amazing, accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So he is affirming them and saying, you started well. What does the very next section start with? So don't throw away your confidence. So he's remembering when they first believed in Christ. Some time has passed, if we're correct, that this is written in the AD 60s. There's been some 20 plus years since Jesus was on earth, died, arose, ascended to heaven, the Spirit came, Acts 2, church began, but a couple decades have passed. A statement in Hebrews 2 suggests that this is like a generation or so after that. After you received the light, it's a form of the same word back in chapter 6, verse 4, which is about how they were enlightened and they partook of the Holy Spirit. These are believers. So he says, you believed, you were enlightened, you received it, and then it was tested and you stood your ground in a great contest. So you faced suffering, you faced persecution, and you were steadfast. Even though you were publicly exposed, this Greek word actually refers to, it's the word we get the word theater. So it's not like it happened in a theater, but it's like you were publicly humiliated because of your faith in Christ. You endured that kind of exposure, like you're so dumb because you follow Christ. You've perhaps felt that kind of thing sometimes. Insult refers to particularly when people lie about you as a believer. So while you're trying to follow Christ, then someone criticizes you for what? For following Christ. All of this was anticipated by Jesus. In fact, this whole passage kind of reflects what Jesus was talking about here in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. In other words, not because you're doing wrong things, but because of Christ. Rejoice and be glad, because, oh, great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this is not anything new. Then he goes on to that section, you are the salt of the earth. You are supposed to be that which permeates and impacts our world. So you got to be different. Salt has to be different than its surroundings to have an impact. So he anticipated even the passage where this is going in verse 35, that God will reward. I love our freedoms and lack of persecution. I can teach, I feel like, anything from God's word here today, and it can go online, and it's okay because I don't expect a knock on my door. But there are times when there are threats or there are injustices, even today. But I cherish our freedom here in America, and I think we need to make sure to leverage our freedom for the cause of Christ, not take it for granted. And if there is a time when there is less freedom or we do experience more affliction, just to realize, A, it's not unique. They persecuted the prophets. They persecuted Jesus, put him on the cross. That happened here. It's not unusual. And in fact, that God can use persecution to actually accelerate his agenda. I was joking with somebody recently by saying I've now been officially persecuted for my faith. And I say it's a joke because what I was referring to was a couple weeks ago we put up our church sign, as some of you have, and it's like a couple days later, I go back to the backyard. Some of you know that our house is along Wisconsin Avenue. Our backyard is along Wisconsin Avenue, and so we put our sign out there where people can see it. Well, we go back there, and my sign is like 10 yards away, and the wire stand is all crumpled. Clearly, somebody thought it was cool to punt the thing. I don't know if that's persecution. It certainly doesn't qualify when you look at this. And they, the same person may have done that to the car show sign that somebody else put up. I don't know. But we should expect that there are times we'll face some resistance because we follow Christ. That's not unusual. How did they endure genuine, this mine was not, genuine persecution? Middle of verse 33, at times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison. So one of the ways we go through these things successfully and faithfully to the Lord is that we stand by one another. And we don't distance ourselves from somebody so that we just kind of like protect and hope this doesn't happen to me. So if somebody you know speaks up for Christ in a legitimate way, not being weird or something, but a legitimate way, stand up for him. Agree. Yeah, I believe in Christ too. Be an advocate for someone mistreated. That's a mark of faithful endurance. They sympathize with those in prison, so they will have visited, but not just visit those incarcerated for Christ. You had to support people that were in prison. It's not like the government had a food program in the prison. In fact, Paul experienced a lot of this. So in the book of Acts has 28 chapters. The last 8 chapters are all about the arrest of Paul, his trials, and then his 2.5-year imprisonment in Rome. That's the first time he was imprisoned. The second time, it seems, he was martyred. He was arrested, first of all, in Jerusalem by his countrymen, unbelieving Jews, who accused him of breaking rabbinic laws, first of all, which he hadn't. Then they accused him of being a troublemaker, anti-Caesar, anti-government, which he wasn't. But nonetheless, he was in prison. And then Paul's Christian friends supported him to pay his way in prison and bring him food and so forth. In fact, the book of Philippians, one of 4 that Paul wrote from prison, is in part a thank you note to the Philippians for their financial support of him in prison. Verse 34 goes on here to say something amazing about these Hebrew Christians' attitude when they were first saved. It says, you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Wow. Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Acts chapter 18, first couple of verses, tell about this Christian couple in Rome, Aquila and Priscilla, who were ordered out of Rome because of their faith in Christ. And you have to ask the question, were they forced to leave, abandon everything? Did the Romans confiscate their house or land? There's some serious persecution that we know nothing of. I would urge you to pray for the persecuted church around the world. A good way to stay informed would be to go to persecuted.com. It's the website of Voice of the Martyrs, who chronicle and encourage and provide ways to help, persecution.com. Another organization is Open Doors International. Their website is opendoors.org. They monitor and support the persecuted church. They estimate there is, by their dynamics or how they evaluate things, 380 million Christians face serious persecution around the world. We are exceptional here. 380 million face a high level of persecution, and by their count, last year, 4,476 died as martyrs. We're basically unaware. They rank the countries with the most serious persecution right now. They have number one, North Korea, then Somalia and Yemen. Pray for the persecuted. These believers joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. We can't imagine experiencing it, let alone accepting it joyfully. We can imagine it. We can imagine responding angrily and vengefully, right? Joyfully. But you see, the Christian life was meant to be supernatural. Joyfully accepting that your property being taken away, that's supernatural joy, right? That's what the fruit of the Spirit is about. Comfort and prosperity can be the greatest hindrances to needing the Spirit. So while we are here in America, do not experience this kind of persecution, are not losing our property generally, so how can we experience the fruit of the Spirit? Well, we do suffer in other ways. And so we need to lean into the fact that the only way we're going to experience supernatural love is to have people close to us hard to love. And the only way we're going to experience supernatural joy is to face unjoyful circumstances, and supernatural peace comes because there is worry, anxiety, conflict around us where we need His peace, and supernatural patience can only come if God doesn't do things according to our schedule. And so do we understand this issue of suffering that actually brings out the supernatural work of the Spirit in our life? They could accept this because they had better and lasting possessions. To lose your property touches a nerve that we have had as humans probably from age one. Mine. Mine. And we never quite let go of that. And so might God sometimes just allow a touch of that. If we are somehow wronged financially, someone did something. And how could they accept it? Because you knew you had better and lasting possessions. So if the city officials of Rome indeed did take Aquila and Priscilla's home that maybe they had built and paid for, let's assume, what kept them from being bitter and resentful and engaged and taking advantage of that to now work with Paul side by side, making tents for the cause of the gospel? What? Because they were not living for material possessions in this life. They were living for eternal possessions in our next life as believers. Did you know there were possessions that lasted forever? There are. That's what it says. Better lasting possessions. Some of you might have read an article I did this week about Jeff Bezos, founder of Amazon, famous billionaire. His mom passed away this week. And saw just a brief little story about her life. She seems to have been a really wonderful woman, remarkable woman, good mom to her famous son. She and her husband were early investors in Amazon. Their son Jeff had said, "Hey, I'm trying something. It's really risky. Probably has a 70% chance of failure. Do you want to invest?" And they put in a couple hundred thousand dollars. Can you imagine what a couple hundred thousand dollars? The article described it. They sold it some years ago. What it does, you go, "Oh man, wish I would have known to invest in Amazon 20 whatever years ago." But as you read that article, you realize everybody dies financially bankrupt. We do. We die bankrupt. So what a privilege to know that there really are better and lasting possessions. And so these first three verses have been really an affirmation or compliment saying, you started so well. Now keep it up is the point. Because the next couple of verses, now to the end of the chapter, are both a promise and a warning. So do not throw away your confidence, warning. Because promise, it, if you keep your confidence in Christ, it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive, remember, possessions, you will receive what he has promised. Don't throw away your confidence. Probably reflects the same thing we were looking at last week in verse 29, where they were rejecting the faith. Some were going back to temple sacrifices. Believers who were turning their back, it says, they trampled underfoot the Son of God. They treated the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. They insulted the Spirit of grace, the one who saved them. So this is the most serious. This is a thing that can happen. So they ignored the warnings of Hebrews 2. Don't drift. Don't neglect your faith. And the warnings of chapter 6. Don't fall away from your faith or abandon your faith. Don't deconstruct your faith. Do we realize how serious that is? Because if you keep following Christ, it will be richly rewarded. When? How and who? Well, the who is God will reward. When and where? Not here, not now. This is not the prosperity gospel. This is not, as a famous book title says, your best life now. No. It's better lasting possessions. This is not that God's will is that you'd be healthy and wealthy if you just do the right thing that the preacher on TV says. Try saying that to a Christian in North Korea or Somalia. Oh, things would be great if you just... These are eternal rewards. There is some way in which heaven and our eternal existence is meant to be better and more glorious and greater if God says, well done. That doesn't mean that God doesn't bless here. He can at his sovereign guidance. And at Thanksgiving time, as Americans, we thank you so much for all of our blessings. And there is health and prosperity and so many things we have. But those things don't prove our spiritual faithfulness. Endurance in the face of difficulty does. Do you realize that this is introducing chapter 11, sometimes known as the Hall of Faith? Because what we're going to be studying next in Hebrews is all these biblical biographies of people throughout Scripture, Old Testament Scripture, who were faithful to God in spite of the problems and in spite of the fact that the rewards would be later. So, you can read those kind of stories more currently, too. There are biographies, stories that have snuck out of closed and persecuted countries, but wherever you are geographically, economically, demographically, age, whatever, don't throw away your confidence, but seek, it'll be richly rewarded. Seek eternal rewards. What are eternal rewards? There's plenty said about them in the New Testament, but often they're described in hints and parables and symbols. I think keeping it just enough vague because we couldn't understand it anyhow. But yet clearly teaching it. Some passages suggest they are privileges somehow of serving Christ more in eternity. Wouldn't that be a privilege? Because it's not like we're going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp, but serving Christ more. Some passages speak of crowns, which, if not literal, are some kind of recognition by Christ. Some parables tell of the master who simply says, well done, good and faithful servant. That should be enough. To think that we would be in the presence of Jesus personally and he would say to us individually, well done. Our creator, the one who decided to make us, the one who made sure that he saved us, and the one who guided us through this sometimes really difficult life. And he would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Is it wrong to think about rewards? No. Not when we are thinking eternal. It's not wrong on Monday if you're having a hard 40-hour plus week to go, but I do get paid for this. It's not wrong. Is this about earning heaven? It's not about earning heaven at all. Jesus earned heaven. He gave it as a free gift, completely free gift, no strings attached. And good works are our thank you note to him. And then in response, he writes a thank you note for the thank. Have you ever done that? Someone gave you a thank you note and you said thank you for the thank you note? That's kind of what God has done. In fact, God is a rewarder. Jump just a few verses ahead to chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is or exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let's earnestly seek him. This is the principle of delayed gratification. If you ever use that principle as a parent, you tell your kids, you know what? If you spend all your money on candy, you're not going to ever be able to buy the bike or something else bigger that you want, right? Or a financial advisor will tell you, if you really take out that gigantic car loan to drive that thing, you could be investing that money in something that'll multiply and be worth more in retirement. And if anyone should be able to understand, the Christian should have the highest capacity to understand delayed gratification, because we know that eternity is real. We know what the scripture says. And it says, don't throw away your confidence, it'll be richly rewarded. And you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, make sure that whatever you're doing today, you have done the will of God, that you will, then you will receive what has been promised. Key phrase of verse 36, you need to persevere. Will you allow something, some circumstance, some difficulty in your life now, next month, or 10 years from now to quench your spiritual interest and eagerness? Will you endure faithfully following Christ when something happens financially, maritally, as a parent, or health, or friends that fail you, or persecution itself? That's the question. Persevere, endure. These believers, like maybe most of us, we start out spiritually very encouraged and motivated sometimes because we finally have embraced the grace of God. He saved me just because he knows me and loves me and sent Jesus to the cross for me. Boy, I want to serve him my whole life. But we remember kind of that chart. And the admonition, don't drift, chapter 2. Jesus once told the parable of the four soils. Often we call it the parable of the sower and the seed, which are in the story, but the real issue is the soils. And I'm just going to kind of summarize my understanding of it. You can read it in Mark 4 or Luke 8. But so the seed that is sown is the gospel message, and then the four soils where it lands indicate different responses to the gospel. In the first case, the seed goes and falls on the path, and the birds eat it, and it goes into the digestive tract. It never, ever had life, okay? An unbeliever. And they reject it. But then Jesus said the soil number 2, I'm going to use the phrases that the second soil and the third soil, which are the difficult ones for us to understand, I understand to be them to be believers, because soil 2, it says, the seed sprang up quickly. So it was alive. It was alive. I take it as like those who are enlightened, verse 32. You received the light. They were alive. But then it says, it withered soon, Jesus said, for lack of good roots. And Jesus explained later to the disciples what he meant. They were persecuted because of God's word, and they fell away. So like some of these Hebrews that he was concerned for, the persecution could draw them away from their confidence. So don't throw away your confidence. So maybe they deconstructed their faith or whatever terminology we would use. Still saved, but not willing to endure persecution. Soil number three, Jesus said that the seed of God's word grew up as plants, but were choked out by thorns. If they grew up as plants, they had life, I take it to be a believer, salvation. But then Jesus later said that they didn't bear fruit because of the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things that choke out the word. Boy, that sounds so familiar to our own struggles. Worries, wealth, and other stuff. I don't know if the other stuff is popularity, acceptance, vanity, success, recognition. But they didn't bear fruit. So numbers 2 and 3, if believers did not bear fruit. But then the fourth soil, Jesus said, it came up and grew and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, and even 100 times. Persevered to bear fruit. This is eternal fruit. In other words, investing in that which would matter in eternity. And that's what God rewards, it's saying here in this passage, our passage. Are we living with the long view? It'll be richly rewarded. When you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. Do we have the long view of life, or do we just see our life as a dwindling number of days to the bitter end? Happy birthday, nothing. Just closer to death. That's how we could understand an unbeliever who has no confidence of heaven would live. How dare we live that way? I know if you're in your teens or 20s, death is forever away. But if we believe in the return of Christ, as the next part of this passage says, we don't know how long we have, and we don't know that we don't die prematurely by our own estimation. And that's what I think verses 37 and 38 are about. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. But if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Wow. These are loose quotations, actually, from the lesser-known prophet Habakkuk in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Originally, it was referring to Jesus coming the first time, because this is Old Testament, and the writer of Hebrews is applying it to Jesus coming back again. He will not delay. The return of Christ is on schedule. In Psalm 90, the psalmist writes, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us to number our days. I've read about a man that literally decided to do that, so he estimated his own life expectancy on whatever factors and calculated the number of days and then put a little flip chart on his desk and kept turning it over, one day less. I'm pretty sure you can do an app like that if engaged couples do that, maybe counting down to their wedding. How many days do we have? We don't know. But tomorrow there's one less. And this is meant to motivate us, because we want to hear "well done." Because we realize we will be richly rewarded and we have these days to live for him. How good he must be at rewarding the Creator God. You look at what he made. Wow. If my younger grandchildren tell me they're going to give me a gift, I have a certain level of expectation. If I was a personal friend of Jeff Bezos, just to mention Amazon for the third time, and he said, "I was going to give you a gift," I'd expect something a little different, though I think I'd prefer my grandchild's, if I'm thinking clearly. God says, we'll be richly rewarded. You'll receive what's promised. So, my righteous one will live by faith. In verse 38, that's a statement of affirmation. I believe you're going to live by faith. this life of trusting God in the difficulties of today for that which is eternal and matters forever. I think you're going to do that. When he calls us his righteous one, he's I think, referring to the fact that we are, positionally, we have been declared righteous. Our salvation is secure, but now we have a life to live. So heaven is settled. Now this section between, will we live by faith? He says, I think you will. But then just with that, in the last part of verse 38, he says, and if he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased in him. That's not about hell. That's not about eternal condemnation. That's not been the subject at all. But it's about a crucial evaluation of our life that let's not shrink back from pursuing and following Christ because we know that he wants to reward us. We know that good works do not earn salvation, but we have been created to do good works. We rightly emphasize as we share the gospel, and even next week as I share it at Worship in the Park, we won't be in Hebrews. We won't be talking about Melchizedek out there, I promise. But we're going to be talking about salvation as a free gift as we talk, hopefully, to many in the community. And we'll emphasize it's not by good works, because that's the big confusion. So Ephesians 10, after saying in verses 8 and 9, we're not saved by good works, but verse 10 says we are God's workmanship or handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God has a plan for our life to do good works. Is that just kind of in a vacuum? No, this makes it very tangible because you knew that you had better and lasting possessions. So let's just reread what Pastor Nate read in our call to worship today. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Salvation is by faith. That's our foundation of our faith. Faith in Christ alone. It's the foundation. It's secure. It won't be taken away. If anyone builds on this foundation, do you see now that's the subjective part? That's us building on the foundation that's secure. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. Do you see the difference in the two lists of three? They're different kind of building materials. Wood, hay, and straw remind you of the three pigs, I think. That the first and the second house. Their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss. Hell? No. But yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Wow. It doesn't get any more clear than this. The doctrine of rewards is clear but often neglected. Or as he puts it here, if he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased with him. It's the loss of reward. And so this passage in its entirety is saying that Christ is coming back, and we need to live with the long view of what are we doing that is transformative from within that affects our service in whatever way God has gifted you, whatever opportunities, resources he has given you. Are we being faithful because he is a rewarder? And we want to hear the well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 39 wraps this up before it moves into chapter 11. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Are we, class? He says. We're not those. But of those who, and I have the word believe, you may have the word have faith, or you may have something different. Those who believe and are saved. Now, depending on your Bible translation, this verse can look and sound very differently. I know we have a variety of translations out here, and I don't talk about Greek words when it's not needed, especially towards the end of a message, but because this concludes the passage and because it really affects how we understand it, I just want to take you into my study, I guess, for just a little bit. Understanding this important last phrase. This is how my Bible or the Bibles that we provide here in the room say, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who believe or have faith and are saved, okay? Here's what the ESV says and some others that is quite different. The first part is the same, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The word is life, preserve their life. So option one is, does this refer to salvation? In other words, did he talk all about this, make sure you're faithful so that you're rewarded and not shrinking back, and then close by saying, but we're all saved anyhow. Actually, I don't think it's saying that, because the word he used is not the word sozo, which is the word used for eternal salvation. Now, it's used for other things. Sometimes it's even used for meaning to preserve something, like you save something to preserve it. But when it's talking about eternal salvation, he uses the word sozo. It's not that word. Peripoiesen was the word, which means to preserve or possess something. So the other option is that it's talking about a preserved soul, believers who eternally preserve the value of their life on earth. How? By not losing confidence and by doing the will of God, verse 35 and verse 36. You can thereby preserve the worth, the value of what we do here, because what we do here does have eternal impact. And he's calling us to make sure that this life is not just, you know, due in time till we get to heaven, but we have an opportunity to preserve the true value of our life, doing the will of God. So the warning of this passage has been, you don't want to be the Christian who is all excited now, but then the thorns, the worries, whatever other pursuits are dragging us down. You may want to be the person who has been there and you want to restart. That's wonderful. And then is your determination to be the one who is like, I have decided to follow Jesus, period. And it's going to be hard sometimes and I'm going to make some mistakes. But I'm going to follow Christ because I know it'll be worth it, because I want to persevere. I want to do the will of God, and I know there are eternal, lasting possessions. Live with a long view. Our life here can matter even more than we can imagine forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the very direct way in which your word speaks to us. And as believers, as we hear this, we understand the solemn responsibility we have to live a life that says thank you for the absolutely incredibly free and wonderful gift of salvation. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us that healthy sense of a gratitude that leads to commitment. That we would never confuse that somehow we have to prove we're saved, because we can know that for sure. It's all based on what you did on the cross. But, oh Lord, do we never forget the value and the need of making firm commitments and keeping them throughout life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.